All right. You know, if you've been with us the last few weeks, it seems like we've started a new mini-series. Do you guys remember? You know, we were doing a series on what? The parables, right? And then, like, the last few weeks, it seems like we've been touching on Genesis, right? So, you know, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ted used Genesis 1 and chapter 2 and the creation story to remind us how to live by design, right? And then if you were here with us last week, Pastor David spoke from Genesis 2 and reminded us that it is not good to be alone, and that we all need to be in community, not just necessarily in marriage, but in community with the church, right? And then, you know, today I thought about continuing the trend, Genesis chapter 3, right? And kind of like just doing this new mini-series within the parables. But actually, when I looked at Genesis chapter 3, it actually is very appropriate for what I'm about to share with you. Because you remember in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the fall of man. Right, it talks about how you know, God had already created Adam and Eve, and how God told them you can eat from any of the fruit in the garden, right? He provided, except for from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And now we know that, you know, the serpent tempted Eve, and you know she fell for it. And actually, it wasn't an apple, okay? As kids, we think it's an apple. It's not an apple. It just says it's a fruit, right? But then we see how the serpent tempted Eve. And she ate, right? And then not only did she eat, but she also gave it to her husband, Adam. And he ate, right? And you remember that, you know, they heard God walking in the garden, and they were fearful, right? So they hid, right? But that chapter, Genesis chapter 3, is actually when sin first came into the world, right? And that started God's redemptive plan for mankind, for you and I. Right? And it's the sin that separated us from this holy but yet loving God. It's our sin that wedged the gap, right? And we all know, as believers, you know, that God loved us so much that in his marvelous, wonderful plan of redemption, that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to come and die on the cross for our sins, so that all who believe in him would have a relationship with God Almighty, with Abba Father, but we would also have eternal life. Now, all of this is not, it's earth-shattering, it's game-changing, but it's not new for most of us that are believers, right? But what I want to point out is, even as we sang today during worship, it's that overwhelming love of God that chases us, that draws us to him, that knocks down every wall, that shatters every lie, that, you know, enters the darkness and brings us into his light. And it's that overwhelming love of God that compels us, not only to himself, but that overwhelming love of God should also compel us to those around us. And so really, I was thinking, oh God, it really fits. Like Genesis chapter 3, that's, you know, sin and how, you know, you have your plan for us as your people. But I really wanted to pose this question. You know, most of us are believers. We know about the overwhelming love of God, his work in our life. Remember what God has done in your life, how he brought him to yourself. But the other thing that I want to ask you and pose to you today is really, what about those that have not yet heard about the overwhelming love of God? Should they not also have a chance to hear? Should they also not matter? You know, they matter to God. And if they matter to God, should they not matter to us? Obviously, I'm talking about your neighbors, your classmates, your colleagues, people you know. But also, let's take it one step further. People you don't know or you have not yet met. You know, people, you know the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, right? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's and, not or, right? So all of these places. And so, you know, that's kind of my, well, this is a long intro, but to what we're going to talk about. But really, you know, this past week, I was privileged to attend a conference in Colorado Springs called Converge. And it's put on by our movement, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And it's a gathering of Alliance Church pastors and mission leaders focused on really
what God is doing around the world. And, you know, we heard about the latest things that God is doing in different parts of the world. And, you know, we saw our friend John Stumble, right? We saw Tim Meyer. We saw all these people, you know, within the Alliance family and leadership. And maybe, Young, can we go on to the first slide? You know, I just wanted to share a little bit, you know, just about, it's nothing new. You guys have all heard of this. But really, and you can't see that, okay? But this is really now I don't know if you got this, okay? But if you need this, we have copies of this. That is this, okay? And basically, again, you can't see it, but we'll blow some of it up. The main goal of our movement is to see gospel access for and from all peoples. Now, for all peoples, but also from all peoples. So for all peoples, all the people in the world, but also from all peoples. It doesn't, you know, back in the day, you know, when the Alliance first started in the 1800s, it was more of the Western church sending out missionaries. Today, it's come full circle. Other countries are sending out workers. And you'll hear today, we have a special guest who has been sent out by the Syrian National Church to work in another country in the Middle East. And so our missions is coming full circle. It's gospel access for and from all peoples. And again, it's about access, okay? So really, you'll see, not everyone has equal access to the gospel. You and I, because we live in the West, because we live in a supposedly what once used to be a Christian nation, we have gospel access. If you go down McLaughlin, you'll pass by 3 or 4 churches before coming to our church, right? But if, again, it's kind of small, but more than 4,000 people groups still have not heard about the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And you'll see, and again, we have more of these copies, you can pick that up, but you'll see that still, let me look at this. 3.4 billion are still unreached. This red part, no access, 3.4 billion people. Okay. And here, under here, it says, you know, it would take 30,000 doors to knock on before someone could tell them about Jesus in these no access places. Whereas in the US, if you knock on 6 doors randomly, someone will be able to tell you about Jesus. Okay. Because we're part of the Global Alliance family, in the U.S., we have sent out 700 international workers that serve in 6 regions: Africa, Asia Pacific, Europe, Latin America, the Middle East, North and Central Asia. Last week, we showed a video with a whole bunch of people saying thank you, right? If you were here last week, and just like Pastor Ted said, thank you for your generosity in giving towards missions. It's because of your generosity that people are having access all across the world. 80% of our Alliance International workers are within what we call the 1040 window, serving in places where more than 80% of the world's remaining unreached peoples live. Okay, these places where it's highlighted are where our workers are. Some of the places are not highlighted because they are creative access countries, restrictive countries, so we don't want to rely on to publicize that. But the 3 big strategic themes for Alliance missions is really serving communities. What does that mean? We have community centers. We have poverty alleviation, medical care, refugee assistance, helping at-risk women and girls, prison outreach, disaster relief. We multiply church networks, church planting, broadcasting, translation of the scriptures into the local language and dialect, orality. Some cultures don't have a written language, so it's the oral message of the gospel, disaster relief, evangelism, and then also developing people. Going back to the third thing, youth and children's ministry, leadership training, theological education, and counseling. And then these are our 4 specialized structures, the different ministries within the Global Alliance, right? Comma, marketplace ministries, access workers, and Envision. And another interesting fact is 245 million people live outside their country of origin. That's 1 in 29. If you think about your country of origin, I know a lot of us, maybe we're born here, but if you go back to your ancestry, someone came here. Most of us came here from Asia, right? Some of us came here from other parts of the world, right? But we don't necessarily live in our ethnic country of origin. There are so many people on the move. Whether you came here because your parents escaped war or they wanted a better education or a better opportunity, it doesn't matter. People are on the move. And we see this across the globe. You know, we see places where they're war-torn countries. We see refugees fleeing. But God, in his sovereignty, he's bringing people from places where there is perhaps little gospel access to perhaps a place of more gospel access. You know, you hear about refugees fleeing from the Middle East into Europe. But yet, our Alliance workers are meeting refugees in Europe and sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. That's creating gospel access. Okay, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to actually really go into the main point of today. You know, when I went to Converge, I got this impact report. And a lot of it went out this week to all of our Alliance churches, to the pastors. And when you look at the page that talks about Lebanon and Syria, it says, this past year, a Syrian-born CATE, which stands for Christian Alliance Institute of Theology in Lebanon, graduate became the first international worker to be sent out by the Syrian CNMA to another Middle Eastern country to join the staff of a recent church plant. His leadership role is to develop and lead a youth ministry and to disciple new believers. You'll remember that 5 years ago, Pastor Ted led a team of some of us to Lebanon and to Jordan. Rocky was on the team, Pansy was on the team, Abigail was on the team. And our first stop was Beirut, Lebanon, where we went to CATE, this Bible school in Lebanon, in Beirut. And it was there that we met a brother named George Bebedian. And at first, when I met him, he was really friendly, which was great. But then, like, he started friending me on Facebook, and I was like, I just met this guy. Like, he's really friendly. But as we got to talk to him, we learned that, you know, he was from Aleppo, Syria, in northern Syria. And you know, I think most of us know about how Syria has been devastated by civil war since 2011. And it's 2020 right now. The last 9 years, Syria has been just devastated. And you've heard about all these refugees fleeing Syria. And so it was in 2015 that we met George. And, you know, again, he friended me on Facebook. I kind of saw some of the stuff. And then after a while, I don't really go onto Facebook. I just lurk, right? But then most recently, I lurk through my wife. But then most recently, maybe like a few months ago, I got this friend request from George, and I was like, oh, what happened? He dropped me as a friend? Like, what happened, right? And so I clarified with him, but he actually said that he actually closed his Facebook account because he was trying to finish his schooling. But today we are so privileged because when we met him 5 years ago, I didn't think I would see him again, honestly, right? I didn't know where God would lead him. But fast forward 5 years, not only has George graduated from that Bible school in Beirut, but God has led him to Turkey. And you'll know, Turkey is a restricted access country. Turkey is an Islamic country. So we have a team of Alliance workers in a city in Turkey that's ministering to Turks as well as Iranians, because that city is right on the border to Iran. And George is serving there with our U.S. Alliance workers. My goodness, when I heard that, I was like, wow, this is so incredible what God is doing. And so today, a long intro, today we really want to welcome George Bebedian because he's going to share with us what God has been doing and how God has been working in his life, but not only his life, but also in the life of the people that he is ministering to. So let's welcome George. George, why don't you come up? And we're going to do this. We're going to do this.
Good morning, Alliance family. It's a big privilege for me to be here to stand before you. And I'm so grateful to God that he gave me and giving me this chance and opportunity.
Yeah, I hope you guys realize what a big deal this is. There aren't that many Syrian believers that are serving in other places. I mean, this is a huge deal. And, you know, this thing, when I read about him, I was like, oh, we get to have him in our church. I mean, that's incredible, right? When I found out that he was in L.A. and that he was coming up to meet with the director of Alliance Redwoods, you know, our missions mobilizer was saying, hey, George is going to be in town. And I was like, Tim, we met this guy in 2015. You know, he's my Facebook friend. But anyways, so we are so glad, George, that you are here. But okay, so his story is a little complex. And I think it was due to my naivete or whatever. You know, I don't know that much about the Middle East. I know a little bit, but George is Armenian who was born in Syria. Now, you know Armenia is a country, right? So, but then Armenia was taken over by the USSR, by the Soviet Union, right? So, okay, George, tell us a little bit about your story. As an Armenian, you're what, traditionally Christian, Orthodox Christian? Is that right?
First, I just want to advise our young and youth friends to delete their Facebook account at the time of the exams. So if you want,
that's what he did.
To score good marks, you have to do it. Anyway, so yes, Armenians are actually the first country that accepted Christianity as the religion of the state in 301, and Armenians are. Their background are Orthodox Christians, mostly. There are some Catholics, some evangelicals, and they are well-known, their religious, we can say, roots in Christianity. And if you visit Armenia, you will see church everywhere, every square, every meter, you will see church in almost every village. Yeah, they are Christians and one of the first nations that accept Christianity.
Now, how was your journey? You were traditionally Christian, but then...
We know Jesus, but we weren't met Jesus. There's a difference between those two. I met with Jesus in 2008, in February, when I surrendered to Lord, and I accepted that I'm a sinner. I confess my sins, and I accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. And after that, the power of God was moving in me, and the Spirit of God, which is divine character, he moved in me and he led me into a new journey of life and a new mindset and new attitude toward the life, toward the people.
Now, you were born in Syria.
That's right. Yeah.
So you're Armenian, ethnically Armenian, born in Syria, so you know Arabic,
that's right? Yeah.
Your grandparents were Armenians living in Turkey.
That's right.
So you also learned Turkish speaking with your grandparents.
That's right. My grandparents escaped from Turkey in the 1915 because a genocide happened at that time against the Christians. And they gouged the Christian roots in the land of Anatolia, which is the east of Turkey. And they escaped from genocide and they came to Syria. So they began to establish new life in Syria amidst the Arabs. And because it's an Arabic and Islamic country, we learned the Arabic and we had good touch and informations, especially with our Muslim friends.
2011, yes. The onset of the civil war in Syria. How did that affect you and your family and your town? Because you're from the city of Aleppo, which
that's
is northern
right.
Syria.
That's right. So our city, according to UN, one of the most destroyed city considered in the humans, we can say, history, after Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the Japanese cities. So the war impacted on all family. And one of the most obvious effect was our family and most of families scattered. So everyone in a place, my family was in a city, my brother in another city, and I am another city, my relatives, some of them immigrate to different countries. So we scattered, and also we can say that the whole life has been changed. No electricity in some days no water. So it's strongly you can find good food in good quality, and transportation was bad, and everything was changed. But one thing was fixed And one thing was firm in that tough days was the goodness of God. That is what made us powerful to stand firm against all those pains that we faced.
How did God lead you to study in the Bible school?
Well, in fact, God is working behind the curtain. God is working behind the curtain of your life, of your church life, of your community life, your nation life, and also globally. So God was working in these tough days to lead me unto a decision, which is what is to put all the decisions of my life before the hands of God. So He took the decisions and He led me. So although I accepted Jesus as Savior in 2008, but I had different turning point in my life, which was in 2014. I was a soldier at that time in the military, almost 3 years and something like that. But I never killed anyone, I can say. I was officer. I was officer, so I just, right? Because there is mandatory. Military service was mandatory. It's not optional. So you have to go if you don't like or like it. Anyway, so in that tough days and hopeless days when I was in the deep of the frustration, I become to a conclusion that Lord is the only one who can escape me from this situation which I'm living. And I would say to Lord that I am putting all the decisions of my life in your hands, Lord, and you guide me. And miraculously, after a few months, Lord took me up from the mandatory service legally, not illegally. Legally.
He didn't go AWOL.
And Lord put the desire in my heart, and through the reference or the recommendation of the pastor of the CMA church in Syria, to go and study theology in Beirut, Lebanon, in CMA school. It wasn't my choice, but after I prayed almost 6 months with fasting, God put this inner peace in my heart and opened the door and pushed me on to go and study and to be a full-time worker in His field.
Now, we met you in 2015. When did you just start that year? I can't remember. You just started that year,
after
right?
A few maybe weeks of when we start our ministry there, we received the precious brothers from San Jose. So Pastor Ted, Pastor Douglas, and other elders of the church, Pastor Tim as well. So there was our first days, in Beirut.
And now you are in, do you want to tell us where you're serving?
Yeah. So, and after 2018, after I graduated, so even the last months of my school, so Lord put the desire in my heart to go and serve Him in Turkey. And there's new establishing ministry of CMA in Turkey. And because through the gift and the grace of Lord, I know Turkish language since my childhood, so I thought that this was the will of God for me to use this gift for His glory. Because till that time, I was using for singing and something like that. But Lord led me to go there and to involve in the ministry. And I proposed this to our church leaders. And they blessed me and they prayed for me. And then they sent me to this one of the unreached cities that you are seeing now. It's called Van. It's in the far east of the country, close to the Iranian border. Almost all people are Muslims. They didn't hear the gospel. They know a false gospel, which is in that gospel, someone can earn his salvation by his own work, by his own efforts. But it was the time to preach the real gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now, I just want to also remind everyone that the Syrian Alliance Church has sent George out. Remember, Syria is still undergoing civil war. Some of the churches have been destroyed, right? The church buildings. But despite the devastation, despite the tragedies, despite how many Syrians have fled the country, do you know?
I guess if you will ask about the Christians in Syria, more than half of Christians
have left the country.
Have left the country, more than half.
But yet, 60% almost. The Syrian Alliance Church has committed financially in sending one of their own to a neighboring country. That just blew my mind. You know, a church that is going through persecution, going through war, but yet still wanting one of their own to fulfill Christ's commission.
Sometimes people think that a church must reach to his full potential to send workers to other fields. But this is not right. Even the Jerusalem church in Acts, when they sent workers to Antioch, which was in Syria at that time, they weren't in their full potential. A church maybe cannot reach its full potential. But the need of the workers is right now, in this very, very moment. And even sometimes we go through a tough situation as a church. We have the potential. We must have the potential to send workers, because at the end, our message of Jesus Christ is a global message. And the church of Jesus Christ eventually is a global church. We know he has one bride. In Revelation, we see he has just one bride. This is the church. And we are a part in this church.
And so now you've been in Van, Turkey for a year and a half, right?
Yes, 18 months.
18 months working with a couple from our U.S. Alliance team. You're working with them to plant a church, right, that's with Turks and Iranians. Is that correct?
Yes. The church has planted before almost 5 years. Now we are working to disciple for the immaturity of the believers here, in order in coming times, in coming years, in coming months even, to make them leaders so they can lead their ministry inside the church and in different cities or in different villages as well. So through the visions that God will give. But we are working to make our church people maturity in. Also, we are working on quantity also, not just in quality, on quantity also through the distributing booklets and through the evangelizing people there of Muslim background.
Now, so that's good, right? Because these are not people that have a Christian background. These are Muslim background believers, or what some people call MBBs, right? So these are people that are totally have not heard of Jesus. I mean, they've heard of Jesus in the Quran, but not the real Jesus, the fake Jesus, right?
That's right. I prefer for them to not hear Jesus anymore than to hear it from Quran, because there is a fake Jesus in Quran who has no divine nature, who did not crucify, who did not resurrect from dead. And we know those doctrines or those realities, those truths are the essence of our faith. So if we are Christian, we know that we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, and he crucified for our sins and he resurrected from the dead. So they have a false gospel which satisfying them, but unfortunately leading them unto destruction.
Can you share with us a story of one of the people that you've seen God?
One time I met a man in his 50s almost. He was colonel in Iranian army.
Colonel?
Yeah.
In the army?
Yeah.
In the Iranian army, okay.
Iranian army. So he escaped from there and he came to Turkey as a refugee. And we met, and he had dozens of questions to me, asking from all aspects of the theology and biblical studies. Anyway, so I had a quick survey on my studies at the day of the school with him. So at the end, we stuck on a certain question that he asked me. And this question that most of our Muslim friends asking to us. He said, okay, I accept all what you say about the corruption of human nature and about the goodness of God and about the different realities that we know in the Bible. But say, why, he asked me, why did God pay the price of our sins? Why we do not pay it? Why we do not paying it? Because in their religion, the human paid the price of his sin. He said, this is my sin, but not God's sin, so why God must pay it? And then I began to talk about the love of God, especially here we refer to John 3:16, this famous verse that explains us the love of God that sent sacrifice Jesus, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but gain the eternal life. And at the same time, I explained to him the inability of our salvation, that we cannot earn our salvation, and the exclusivity of this salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And when I was talking to him, I saw he put his head down and he was shocked, and he was in silence almost few seconds, and he could not even look at me or guys were there, and he was so totally shocked at that time. Then he said, oh my God, said, I got it. He said, now I got the answer. Now I know why Jesus came and died on the cross. Because they say, the Muslim, that Jesus was a beloved of the God and he was a good prophet, so he did not deserve this kind of death on the cross, did not deserve this kind of torture that he faced and received from the Romans, as we know it and read it. But at the time he understood his inability and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, he changed his mind. And what we say, after a few days, we were in the church meeting, he said to us that I want to repent before all of you and accept Jesus. And truly he repent and accept Jesus, and we see him every day. He was sharing to our church meetings, and he was involving to our activities. And personally, I realized a big change in his life. There are too many stories of like this, the brothers who are persecuted in Iran, because of their faith. One of them was a goldsmith, and he had good position socially and financially, and he was flying, was traveling to most too many countries in his vacations and have fun. But after his faith there, and he was a good evangelist, so he was sharing the gospel, the country there threatened him and threatened him, and they released order for his execution because evangelizing is banned in Iran. Not just that, if someone just changed his mind into the Christianity, it's also banned. So he escaped from there and came. Now he's living in a small house. Small home, just 40 meters, 45 meters, I was there. But he is testing a real inner peace, according to his confessions, that he did not tested, that he did not had this experience while he was living in that prosperity there in Iran. And too many times I asked him, he told me that he is not looking back. He is just looking forward to please God and to work in the field of God.
So you're seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ on a regular basis.
That's right. Because there is thirst. There is thirst. People are thirsty. And as Jesus mentioned, that the fields are ready, fields are white. And it needs just people to go and harvest. And too many times we are facing people who are ready for faith. They just want someone to tell them the truth. And you will see the humility inside their heart and their mind. And they are coming to the faith, to the gospel of Jesus. There is thirst between those people, because they figure out through the decades, last decades, that that religion, their religion, cannot water their spiritual thirst. And it's a failed, that water is poisoned water, not the fresh water that God give us through His Holy Spirit. And for that, they are in searching for different refuge, different rock to stand firm on it. And here, the gospel of Jesus is working amidst them and pulling them into the salvation.
And how big is the church now?
70 people. We in Sunday. Surely all of them are from Muslim background.
70 people from Muslim background. That's awesome. I mean,
our church plant in Mountain View is 70 or 80, right? But they're not from Muslim background, right? This is amazing. I mean, 70 Muslim background believers. Do you know how precious that is? Such a precious group of brothers and sisters. And you have the privilege to work with them, to shepherd, to disciple, to train them up, right? Because your heart really is to really train up the next generation, right?
That's right. So one of the commandments that Paul gave to his disciple Timothy, that you have to disciple new leaders to hand over the torch to them. So we are temporary in this life and in this mission field and in wherever we go, but the torch must hand it over and go to the other generation, because we'll come and go, but the gospel of Jesus will endure forever. For this is one of the main tasks of the church, is to raise leaders.
Brother, how can we as a church pray for you?
May we pray for the enlarge of our ministry there, so we can reach different areas in that place, because people are in total ignorance, in total darkness, no light, and most of them are searching for different refuge. So we have to pray. So God open doors, God also protect our workers, and not just workers of our church, and even different ministries of different churches. The Lord protect them, because it is a dangerous place. So, yeah. Okay. So for those, we need your prayers.
You know, church, this is such a privilege to hear firsthand from someone. I mean, we regularly get workers from the field, but very seldom do we get workers that's working in a closed country that is of that kind of background, right? And just to hear firsthand, you know, we sang about the overwhelming love of God this morning. We talked about how Jesus rescued us from our sin. We know as believers that, you know, it's affected us, right? And we're thankful for that. But really the next question is, so what does that mean for us as people? Do we care about those that have yet to hear? Do we care about those in faraway places? And even as we begin this new year and this decade, new decade, I really want to encourage each and every one of us, you know, we are part of this greater movement that really has a heart and passion for taking the gospel not only to our neighborhoods, but all around the world. And you and I are part of this. And it's such a privilege to be part of this greater family. And so I want to encourage you to not only think about and pray about your spheres of influence for those who have not yet heard, but also to continue to participate in the mission that God has for us as a church and as a movement. You know, even this year, you'll have multiple opportunities to hear from different people that are going to be passing through our church. You know, in April, we'll have a sister from China come and share with us for our Focus on Missions weekend. In May, we'll have a couple of people, a sister that is serving in Taiwan will be sharing with our Mandarin and Cantonese brothers and sisters. A sister that is serving in Tajikistan will be here. And then also in May, our regional field director couple that's responsible for North and Central Asia will all be here. And that's just in the spring. And then, of course, we have our missions conference in the fall. But please don't think, oh, it's about missions again. I know sometimes it's easy to think that way. But this is really the heart of God, for people to come to know him. Just because you and I know him, that's great. But it's not good enough. Remember Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, how sin entered the world. But God has a remedy for that, and that's through his son. But just because you and I know that, that's not good enough. Other people need to know. And that's why missions is in our middle name. And so we really want to take this opportunity to thank you, George,
thank
for
you.
Sharing just a glimpse. So he'll be with us, okay? So if you have more questions, I know some of you have questions probably, feel free to grab him. But we want to pray for you and the ministry. So let's just all stand up and let's just stretch out our hands, you know, pray as the Lord leads you. And then at the end, Pastor Ted is going to close our time and really bless our brother. So let's just all cry out in one voice for our brother and for the ministry in Turkey.
Let's do this. I'm really sensing the Spirit is really compelling us. If God has given you a burden for Muslims, you've been praying for them, or you carry a special burden, you've been there, and then you are interceding for God's kingdom to really come in these areas where it's torn by war and division, I want to just invite you to come and lay hands on our brother. If you're one of those people, just come on up. I feel like we can stretch our hands, but when we lay hands and pray, there's something that gets imparted through God's grace. Just come and surround our brother. Come close, it's okay. Come and lay hands. I'm going to wait a few more moments. Father, what an incredible privilege it is today that we get to see, not only hear, we get to see your hand working behind the curtain. What an incredible testimony that our brother who comes out of, who has to flee his own home and his country that is torn by this devastating war, can stand up here and talk about your goodness. Father, forgive us for our complaining spirit. Forgive us that our eyes have become so small that we truly miss out how great you are. That even as we sang about your love, Lord, we confess to you that we have not fully understood how great and how wide, how incredible and amazing this love that you have for the lost. And for this purpose, you have elected our brother. You have called him out from his own country, and you have placed him in Turkey. And Lord, even as we lay our hands on our brother, we just pray that you'll enlarge his heart. You'll give him vision for the lost in places like Turkey, Iran, and even in his own home country. Father, I remember his testimony 5 years ago that how he wanted to go back to Syria to reach the lost. And Father, one day I pray that you'll give him that opportunity and you'll fling open the gates of hell wide open so that people can be set free through the preaching of the gospel. Father, we pray for your anointing. We pray for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit upon our brother's life and his team, that you will continue to bless him with your divine favor. To reach, and when people meet him and talk to him and see him, when he opens his mouth and pray, Lord, I pray that people will experience this deep love of God. So Father, we just bless this time here in the States. You'll give him meaningful friendship with people and even partnership with the local churches, Lord. Father, we thank you for inviting us to be part of what you're doing in places like Turkey and Iran and Syria. And we give you all the glory because in the end, all of our work will usher in the coming of your Son and his kingdom, and that will last for eternity. So we're grateful for this calling and this partnership. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.